door today that
it's good to be with you this morning. Might turn me down a little bit. I'm going to blow people out the back windows if you don't. Good to be with you this morning. We've been on a three-part sermon series. And today we're going to talk about the empowering of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Pastor David began the series by talking about God through the Old Testament and the promises, because we're talking about promises here. The promises in the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham, who was a man who believed God, and the Bible says it was reckoned to him as righteousness because he believed God. God was looking for a man to put his plan of redemption for mankind and the creation, to get it into the world and get it operational, and he used Abraham, or Abram, really, before that's what he was called first. In chapters 12 through 17 of Genesis, that's where God makes that promise to Abraham. He tells Abraham that he's going to have a son, and his son is going to be the heir of the world. A great nation is going to come out of Abraham's loins through his son Isaac, and that great nation will be the nation by which God uses to bring about the Messiah. All through the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets prophesied in every single book of the Bible in the Old Testament that one day God would bring a man into this world like no other man that ever lived. He would be part God and part man. He would be filled with the Spirit, and he would be the Savior, Messiah, Redeemer of all of mankind. And his name would be Jesus. God named him. One day, according to Micah the prophet, one day in a small town named Bethlehem of Judea, we're moving into that time of the year when we celebrate this, in a small manger, some people believe it was really a cave. I don't think it was very elaborate. But in that cave, one night God opened his eyes in the earth, and he breathed in his first breath of air, a vile air of the earth, and he smelt the stench of sin from mankind. And the Messiah was on the planet. And things would never be the same. Pastor Roslan last week talked about the coming of the Messiah, his ministry and the things that he did and so forth, right up until the cross. And we're all familiar with the cross because Jesus came to die on the cross. His first advent, his first coming, was to die, shed his blood for the sins of mankind, because in the Old Testament, you'll find in a number of places, God says, particularly in the book of Leviticus, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And that's why all through, did you ever wonder why the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, kept sacrificing animals all the time? The other day I messed up, and I needed to get with the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Believe it? Can you believe that? Yeah, really. And I suddenly dominated. I thought, man, I'm sure glad I don't have to hop the fence, grab the neighbor's dog, and sacrifice him for my sin. His blood would be the eternal covenant between man and God. And he came to die on the cross. Roslan talked about his ministry and so forth. Today, I'm going to take the third part, which is the promise of the Spirit. And so you'll know ahead of time, this is one of my favorite places in Scripture. This is one of my favorite places to see the early church in action. So you've got sermon notes there with 5 points. Let me read my introduction here first. I've been taking some antihistamine medicine. Really dries my mouth out. It's okay if I get a drink once in a while, isn't it, Roslan? Okay, he says yes. As you can see, this three-part series deals with the promises of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was in God's plan of redemption from the foundation of the world that at a point in time he would send his Son Jesus into the world to redeem mankind from the power of sin through the shedding of his own blood. God said early in the Bible, in history, biblical history, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It was also in God's plan that he would raise up an entire nation consisting only of those who would, by faith, receive God's gift of salvation through and only through the spilled blood of the Messiah. This holy nation of the redeemed would later be called the body of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. In a little bit, I'm going to share one of the most powerful Old Testament scriptures regarding the church. I heard somebody say, well, the church isn't in the Old Testament. No. Oh, yes, it is. I'm going to show you. It was also in God's plan that after his Son had paid the price for mankind's redemption, after he had rose from the dead and turned back to his Father, that the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would be sent by the Son to indwell, empower, guide, and set God's church apart from the sinful, unbelieving world. The Church of Jesus Christ would proclaim salvation, healing, redemption on the earth by the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There are 7 time frames in the Bible. And when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, and I'm going to talk a little bit about what Pentecost is, because some of you may not know that, but when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost and the early church was filled with the power of the Spirit, on God's timetable, mankind moved into the 5th time period called the dispensation of grace or the church age. And we're still there at Pentecost. There are people who believe that the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit and everything we're going to look at today passed away with the last apostle, who was John. John was approximately 105 years old when he passed away. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. Why would God send the promise of his Holy Spirit to empower his early church and the church even today and then suddenly withdraw that promise when the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable? Do you need the power of the Spirit in your life? You do, don't you? God knew that, and I think that's a bunch of hogwash, and I won't listen to anyone that has heresy like that. But God's timetable went into the 5th time period. Would you stand with me now as we read Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and 2, chapter 1, verse 4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Father, we thank you for your word today. As it's delivered to your people, I pray that all spiritual eyes, all spiritual ears, all spiritual hearts would be open to your word, because this is about who we really are in you. This is about the promise of your Spirit, who would give us new life, who would transform us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, and who would empower us to take the gospel to an unbelieving world. And Father, we thank you today for the stark, wonderful realities of what we're going to share today. In Jesus' name, amen. What is Pentecost? Pentecost was one of seven Hebrew feasts. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 23, you will see where God commanded the Hebrew people to celebrate seven feasts. Yesterday I was wondering about this as I was going over my message. The amazing thing is they're not really feasts. Most of them are fasting. Most of the time when people came to these feasts, they were fasting. It was on a Sabbath. Many of them were on the Sabbath and they were fasting. So why in the world God call it a feast? Well, it must have been a feast for the spiritual overtones of the thing. That's all I can figure out. But the seven feasts of Israel are God's time clock, his watch in time. And of those feasts, the first three are spring feasts, beginning with Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruit. Those have already occurred. The feast have two purposes, and this is something about prophecy that you need to understand. Sometimes the Word of God has a dual meaning. I've even seen some places where there's a triple meaning. But the feast had practices in those feasts that developed the culture of the Hebrew people. It was a part of their culture, and it developed the culture. But the feasts were also prophetic feasts. They were prophetic signs of prophecy that was going to occur in the future. And the three spring feasts have already come and gone. And we're at Pentecost. Pentecost was the fourth feast. It was in the summer, usually around August, according to the Gregorian calendar. When you're studying Hebrew stuff, you got to realize that we in the West have the Gregorian calendar, which is focused on the sun. Okay? S-U-N. But the Hebrew people have a calendar. They have two calendars. They have a civil calendar and they have a religious calendar. The seven feasts were on their religious calendar. I don't like the word religion, but that's what it's called. Okay? Pentecost was the fourth feast. Then you take the last three fall feasts, which are trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. They have not occurred yet. Those of you who read your Bible, actually read it, can guess what trumpets is all about. It's the rapture of the church. Those three fall feasts have yet to occur in the earth, and we're moving rapidly toward them. Oh, that's what Pentecost was. It was one of the seven. It was the middle, the fourth one. And three of the feasts, the people were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And Pentecost was one of those. So was Tabernacles, and so was Passover. So they were required to come to Jerusalem for those three feasts. Now, what I'm going to share with you this morning is a neat thing about what I'm going to share with you today is that Jesus is with his disciples for the last time before the cross. The next thing you see happening in the Gospels is Gethsemane, where he was arrested. So he's with his disciples for the last time. And the neat thing is, I'm not going to be able to get into all this because it's, how many of you realize we could be here all day and all night when we talk about the Holy Spirit. So I've narrowed it down to just 5 points. But the important thing with John 14 through 17 is that those chapters are the last time when Jesus was with his disciples. And he predicts and prophesies everything that was going to happen to the church after Pentecost. I will use much of that scripture in my message today. Jesus prophesied the coming, the indwelling, the power of the Spirit, and how the church would act after the Pentecost. So, number one, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that promise takes in all the way from Genesis to Revelation. In John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it does not behold him nor know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That in you is huge, because I believe one of the greatest things that separate the Old Testament from the New Testament is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because in the Old Testament, we see some prophets, Elijah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, many of the prophets, the Spirit would come upon people. Would come upon people like a bill collector, okay? The Spirit would come upon people, empowering them to do supernatural things for God. And then he'd leave them. He's a person. He's not an it. I'm sorry. But the Spirit would leave them. Look at Elijah. When he killed 450 prophets of Baal, he outrun Jezebel's chariots for 24 hours. I used to run a little bit, and I don't think I could ever run for 24 hours. But Elijah outrun her chariot and her horses, and when he did, he set off to the side of the road, and he says, I just want to die. Amazing. He did it under the power of the Spirit. And just for your information, in my ministry, I have seen miraculous things happen under the power of the Spirit. Not because of me, but because of some things we're going to share today. Verse 26 of John 14, he says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. God is not hiding out. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In John 16, 7 through 11, he says, But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Point two. The church was born at Pentecost. The church was born at Pentecost. He told them not to go out until they had received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't you dare go out and try to do ministry without me. There's one place in Acts I just love. I was kind of laughing yesterday as I was reading. There's a place where a guy named Simon the Sorcerer was trying to cast a demon out of a guy, and he said, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. What happened? The demon beat him up. I just tickles me. I mean, it's so funny. The demon jumped on him and beat him up. So you see, it's not just who's saying the name. It's what's inside of the person saying the name that matters. Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. In chapter 53 of Isaiah, anybody tell me what that's all about? Chapter 53? It's the cross. It's about the crucifixion. About by his stripes we are healed. It's about the horrible death that Jesus suffered when he was murdered by some folks that didn't like him. But Isaiah 54 is a prophecy concerning the church. And I'll admit it's difficult to find a prophecy in the Old Testament dealing with the New Testament church, but they're there. This is my favorite. Listen to Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have no child. Break forth into shoutful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. You will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate places. Isn't that beautiful? That's us. Over 500 years before Jesus was ever born, Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Messiah and the birth of the church. And the church was born at Pentecost. Hebrews tells us something about Jesus on the cross. It says, for the joy set before him, He despised the cross, endured the cross, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. What could possibly have been joyful for Jesus about dying like that? It was a horrible death. That's why the Romans killed people like that. That's why they executed people like that, because it was just as far as they could go in administering pain. People were absolutely fearful of being crucified. What was the joy set before him? This passage right here. He knew that his death, the sacrifice of his own blood, he would be the last sacrifice for all time for the sins of mankind. And he knew that because of his sacrifice, the church would come into existence. The church would be born at Pentecost. Says he's the firstborn among many brethren. Number three, their church was empowered at Pentecost. Empowered at Pentecost. Acts 1, 7 and 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you shall receive power." I love that word power. In the Greek, it's didymos. The same word we get dynamite from. Isn't that interesting? "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." I believe that power of the Holy Spirit that we receive, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is given to make us witnesses. It doesn't say you shall receive power and then you will speak in tongues. I'm not opposed to the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not opposed to speaking in tongues. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I believe the sign of a person, a Christian who is born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, is his power to witness about Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, the only reason he leaves his church on the planet right now is to tell people about Jesus, to warn people, to blow the trumpet in Zion and tell the earth around us that the day is coming and soon you're going to run out of time. That's our job. John 15, 26 and 27, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness of me also, because you have been with me from the beginning." That's what it's about. That's why we're here. John 14, 13 through 14 is a very interesting scripture. Let me read it for you. It's not in your notes, but we sang about it this morning, this very passage. "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." One of the hugest empowerments that the church has ever received or ever will receive is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The Bible says there's no other name given unto heaven that men might be saved other than the name of Jesus. You will call his name Jesus because he will free and deliver his people of their sins. Paul said, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of the Father." Every knee and every tongue will confess. And it's a biblical truth, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you will either bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life and make him the Lord of your life, repent of your sins and come into his family, or you will bow your knee before him at your judgment when you run out of time. Sure be an amen there. Huh? Are you with me? Listen to Acts 8, 7. "For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming to the out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame we're healed. Deliverance comes at the name of Jesus. Demons flee at the name of Jesus. Sickness and infirmity flees at the name of Jesus. It's all over the Bible, all over the New Testament, and you cannot deny the power of the Spirit in the life of a believer. Number four, the church was set apart from the world at Pentecost. What does it mean to be set apart? It's a word called sanctified. It's a theological term. Sounds real woo, but it's very simple. We're set apart from the world by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. I think the biggest difference between unbelievers and us isn't just salvation. It's the fact that we have been filled and indwelled with the Spirit of the living God. And I believe with all my heart, I had a friend come to me here a couple weeks ago, and he was really being persecuted. And he says, he don't like me because I'm a Christian. I said, well, that's true, but they also don't like you because you're filled with the Spirit. Have you ever been talking to someone, and when they found out you were a Christian, they started getting a little, you know, nervous? Their tone of voice changed a little bit, and they're kind of, Well, that's because of the Spirit that lives in you, the Spirit that indwells you. This is all about spirits, folks. They're living under a spirit, and we're living under a spirit. But the word sanctified means set apart. Now, in John 17, 13 through 14, he says, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 17, 16 through 18, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Did you hear that? As thou hast sent me into the world, so also I send them into the world. You know when Jesus decided to send you into the world? As his follower and his disciple, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, I was a scrawny little runt. I always had purple from popsicles, you know, around my mouth. People always laughed at that. But, you know, before the foundation of the world, God predestined me to come to him in 1970. The second Friday of 1970, the Baptist Church at a revival, just before I was ready to pull the trigger on my 45. And I heard his voice, and he said, Bob, you've never given me a chance. And I put the gun down, and I said, you know, I believed in God. I believed in God. I said, you're right. I haven't. I'm going to that revival. And if you speak to me tonight, and you give me any hope for tomorrow, I won't do it. But if you don't, I'm coming back, and I'm going to have a couple beers, and I am checking out. I came back totally transformed. I came back with a hope I had never had in my life. Was it easy? No. But I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for his voice. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. But it is from the world, and the world is passing away and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God will abide forever. That's sanctification. He says the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. When you really look at sin in the world, and you look at where things are headed and where things are going, just about anything that is crosswise with the Word of God is right here in these three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Many years ago, I was studying the Word, and I didn't understand what God meant by, I'm not of the world. Well, hey, my feet are here, but my spirit is not of this world. And I said, God, I'm going to put this on the shelf like I've done with many things. I'm going to put this on the shelf, and someday I want you to reveal to me what you mean when you're talking about, I'm not of the world. And he did it. I can't remember how long it was, but I got to this passage in 1 John. I love the book of 1 John. I got to this passage, and he showed me what he meant. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. So, we have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We have to be renewed and washed with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit, and moving and letting God change our minds, transform our minds, because your mind is really the pathway to your heart in some respects. And as you do that, as you put yourself into God's Word, He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll make you what you need to be in Him. Number five. The church was united at Pentecost. How many of you know I could have come up with, oh my land. I think 14 things out of the Gospel of John, 14 through 17. I had to narrow it down. The church was united at Pentecost. Jesus' prayer for the church is in John 17. Are you a part of the church? Are you? You take ownership of being a part of the church, not just your membership in here, but your official address in the church and the body of Christ. Then I want you to go home today, before you go to bed tonight, turn to the 17th chapter of John and read what Jesus prayed for you. It's in there. Accept it as yours. Accept it as a part of your being, who you are in Christ. John 17, 20 through 23. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe me through their word. Not just these disciples here, but everyone who will believe me through their word for all time. From this point in time, clear until the rapture of the church. That's what he's talking about. That they may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Unity. It is God's will. It's close to the heart of God to see his body come together. And I believe that God is not holding anything back. He doesn't have any secrets. I believe this is the key to the church for world evangelism. We have got to be united. And I'm going to be honest with you. That's one of the things about the church. Not this, but the whole church. That's one of the things about the church that really burns me. We are so divided. We are polarized. Because we've taken the little peripheral values that sometimes hardly matter at all and disagreed with one another on those and not come together around the core values that really matter, like the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, salvation through no one other. Amen? We're too divided. We shouldn't be that way. Listen to Acts 4, 32 through 33. Oh God, this is my prayer for the church. My prayer. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. and with great power. And the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. When I first started seeing this in the Word many years ago, about what unity would do, how the church should be united, how we should be one body, one spirit, one hope, one calling, like Paul tells us in Philippians, blew my mind. All I can say is, it's so sad to see how we have allowed certain small things to divide us. Taking it home. So what's this mean to me today? What's it mean to me? What's the bottom line? Where the rubber meets the road. What's the bottom line for you? Listen to Romans 8:29. Now, please take and remember, I didn't write this. God wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired it. So it's not Bob's word, it's God's word. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Just like Jesus. That's God's perfect will for you. If you want to know God's perfect will for you, I'll tell you right up front. It's to be just like Jesus in this earth. It's to be the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, the heart of Jesus Christ to the people around you. That's his perfect will for you. And people say, oh, you're kidding me. I can't do the stuff that Jesus did. Listen to this. 1 John 4:17. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Just like Jesus. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father, just like Jesus. And lastly, Mark 16:17-18. Are you a believer? And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up new serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I'm going to answer a couple of your questions right now. What's it mean, pick up serpents? That's a prophecy of Paul at Malta, when Paul got bit by the snake and shook it off in the fire, and he was fine. And it was a tremendous testimony to the people he was with, and he preached the gospel to them because of that. What's it mean? They'll drink any deadly poison and won't harm them. In the early church, when people found out who Christians were, quite often, well, occasionally, they tried to poison them. They had to be careful about what they ate. Remember the king? He had a tester. He had to hit a guy that had come in to taste his food. If the guy dropped dead, the king wouldn't eat it. But it was common in the early church for people to be poisoned. Now I'm going to show you this morning what I believe. This is just my opinion, okay? The coming of the Spirit and everything we've seen today that the Holy Spirit would do in the life of the church and in the life of individual believers. This is kind of one of those hidden truths that God showed me. I think this is the biggest reason why the Holy Spirit came. Peter and John, after Pentecost, Pentecost was 50 days after Jesus ascended to the Father. After they received the Holy Spirit and were baptized in the Spirit, they were on their way to the temple to preach the gospel to the same people that Peter and many of the disciples hid out from at the crucifixion, because they were afraid they were going to be crucified. They were going to preach the gospel to the same people that murdered Jesus. And on the way, they passed this gate called Beautiful. And at the gate was sitting a lame beggar who was there every day. And they came by and he begged of them money. And the Bible says, and Peter set his gaze upon him and said to him, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And the man jumped up on his feet, grabbed his pallet, and I'm sure the Bible doesn't say this, but if that had been me, I'd have run around praising God. But what did he do? He took his pallet and he went right into the temple. Right into the temple to tell the people that killed Jesus that he'd just been healed by one of the disciples. And here's the truth. The ministry of Jesus started all over again. Rome thought he was dead. Caiaphas and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, all the enemies of Jesus, thought he was dead. And even the disciples probably thought he was dead. Some of them, I know Thomas did. But because they had been filled with the Spirit and they were like new men, his ministry started all over again in them. Because as he is in this world, so also are we. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. May we grasp a hold of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. May we rise out of the mire. May we rise out of our normality and our status quo. May we rise up, Lord, in the power of your Spirit and be all that we can be for you. You have given us your Spirit. You have given us our charge. And you have given us time to complete that. And so, Lord, today as we leave, we start a new week tomorrow. God, I pray that my brothers and sisters here today will start that week in the power of your Spirit. We won't shrink back. We're going to move forward. And we know your word says that they shall reign upon the earth. We bless you today.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. You are dismissed.